deep. It's infinite, and thank God for that. It's true of His grace as well. Thank you for that. So let's take our Bibles over to Deuteronomy where we were. I need to get some help, too, on Monday through Thursday of the meetings. We like to take care of Brother and Mrs. Dunlop. There's just a couple that will be here, so they like to eat early afternoon instead of like at supper time because they get like to be able to get ready and so on. So they just do the one meal, as I remember, in the early afternoon, mid-afternoon. So we need to have someone to help us with that if you want to, Monday through Thursday, different ones each day. He likes to get with the people and visit with them a little, talk to them. And so you can take them to a restaurant or you can have them at the home or something like that. But we'd need Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, four families to do that. We'll take care of their Sunday a meal, but if you want to help out with that, let me know, and we'll get you on the list there. Wendy, would you see Wendy about that, sign up on that list, and we'll figure out the days that works for you. So if you can help us with that, just see Wendy after services during the time we're fellowshipping over next door, and be sure and stay. We want to send off Brother Ken and Gina in a good way as we end up services tonight. So we'll be over in the fellowship hall. Got some cake there over there for you. And if you haven't heard Wendy's story of her encounter during the getting of the cake, then you can hear that tonight too. She's really got the mileage out of that story, I'll tell you. I'm getting a little concerned about that. You'll hear that tonight if you want to ask her directly. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, though, is where we read from verse 1 to verse 13. There's some other things in there, but the question tonight, the Bible contrast tonight, as I mentioned, is the question of fear. I titled the message tonight, "To Fear or Not to Fear," that is the question. To fear or not to fear, that is the question. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we hear the preacher say it this way. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is a whole duty of man." And then in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, Peter says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." In the last book of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, we read these words in Revelation 14 and verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Only twice in the New Testament we are given the command to fear God. It occurs a number of times in the Old Testament. It either says fear the Lord or fear God about 40 times in the Old Testament. Only twice that command is recorded in the New Testament. And so we have certainly no lack of biblical evidence that there's to be a fear of the Lord. When Abraham was preparing to go down into the land, he feared, he wanted Sarah to tell a lie about who she was. He said, "Tell him you're my sister." And this was a half-truth because she was a half-sister. But he said, "I want you to tell him you're my sister because these people don't have the fear of God where we're going. They don't have the fear of God. And so they'll kill me and take you to be someone's wife." And so that idea of fearing God was something that was prominent with the people who followed God in the Old Testament, and then as the nation of Israel came to be, the fear of God was an emphasis in the nation of Israel. And so then we come to the New Testament. We see the adaption of that into the culture of Christianity, the fear of God. So it is clearly there to fear God. And yet we're also told in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, to come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly before God. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so the emphasis in several passages of the New Testament is to be delivered from fear. Fear not, little flock. And he says in John, 1 John, he says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." So there's no need for us to fear, he says. In fact, it says it this way. You might want to turn there, 1 John 4 and verse 16. 1 John 4 and verse 16. You might want to keep your place in Deuteronomy in case we get time to go back there. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, he says this. It says it this way. "We have known and believed the love that God hath for us." They were singing about that. the love, the depth of the love of God. We've known and believed the love that God hath for us, God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. See, the idea of judgment is connected with the idea of fear. But he says here, and we may have boldness in the day of judgment rather than fear, boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So how's this reconciled that the Bible over and over again says, fear the Lord, fear God, fear him who created you. And then it says, fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's what we're going to look at today and reconcile these two great truths in the scriptures. We're going to see it reconciled in this way. The distinction is made in these two very important areas. Number one, the object of our fear, the object of our fear. And number two, the character of our fear. So there's where the distinctions are, the object and the character of our fear. So we're going to take a look at that for a few minutes tonight. The character of our fear is the difference between a biblical fear that a Christian ought to have and the fear that has torment in it. See, we'll see that as we go on. A biblical understanding of the fear of God is essential to growing, and it's essential to understanding. It's essential to wisdom. It's essential to it. It's not consequential, but it is essential to have a fear of God to be able to grow in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Proverbs instructs us that the fear of God is that starting point, the gateway to understanding. It's the starting point to wisdom. Wisdom is the, you can gain knowledge, and then with that knowledge, you can put the knowledge together and gain understanding of something. But wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge and the understanding and apply it in a practical way. So wisdom and knowledge, the gateway to those, the kind that we want, the kind of wisdom and knowledge we want, the gateway to those is to get to the starting gate, the starting point of the fear of God. So we believers need the fear of God. We need to understand what it is, and we need to be there as a starting point, as instructed. I remember back in my rock and roll hippie days before I was saved, George Harrison was a member of the Beatles, and he got into Eastern mysticism. And he got all wrapped up in that, thought how cool that was. So he converted to Hinduism, and he loved an instrument called the sitar, and it was a prominent one of the prominent Indian players of the sitar was a man named Ravi Shankar. And so Harrison went to India and signed up for lessons from this Ravi Shankar. And a period of time went by, and I heard an interview with Ravi Shankar about his disciple, about his student, George Harrison, Beatle George Harrison. And the interviewer asked Ravi Shankar, he said, how is George Harrison doing on his lessons on the sitar? And he said this, he said, he has learned to hold the instrument correctly. And that was after about a year of lessons. So George is a slow learner, apparently, but he has learned to hold the instrument correctly. The idea there of that complicated instrument was it had to begin with learning how to hold it correctly. That was the starting point, the gateway to learning anything about playing the instrument, to learn to hold it correctly. And that starting point for us as believers in learning wisdom, getting understanding, having the knowledge that we need from the Word, the starting point is to get back to the fear of God, to come to the place of a biblical fear of God. So we need that. Now you probably know people, you and I do, you know people that reject biblical Christianity because of a refusal to consider the concept of a God who is portrayed as one who should be feared. The concept of a God who is one that is rightly to be feared. And so you and I all know people that reject our biblical form of Christianity. We know people that says, you know, if that's what your form of Christianity is, I don't want that. I want the kind that doesn't have that in it, that doesn't have that component in it of, you know, having this sense of fear of the mighty, holy God, and the sense of, you know, He's high and we're low. We don't want that kind of Christianity. And certainly a lot of people reject our kind of Christianity because of that concept that the Bible, that we hold clear, that the Bible teaches, and we teach that. Now, they're going to call that, one of the things they often call that, they often entitle that kind of position, they call it, even though the preachers that preach it are rare when they preach it, they call that kind of Christianity hellfire and brimstone preaching, you know. The idea, any idea that God is holy and mighty and just and righteous and that He can judge men for their sins, any concept like that to many of these cultural religious groups is foreign. It's something they do not want to be, they don't want to have that. So they're going to mock it, they're going to ridicule it, and if you take that position as a Bible believer, they're going to call you, they're not just going to call me that, they're going to call you a hellfire brimstone preacher, because you present a God who can righteously judge man and has the character to judge the sins of man. So that's what we're looking at. God is to be feared as the righteous judge of all. That's one of the ways that we're going to see the Bible makes it clear that we are to fear God, because He is to be feared as the righteous judge of all. He's to be feared as Almighty God with the power, with all power, with all authority. He's to be feared as the final arbiter of life and death. God holds your and my life in His hands. Our life, our death, our existence is entirely in His hands. And so the sense of the fear of God is connected with that idea of His absolute power and His authority to do His will in every circumstance. So that's what we're talking about. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4 says it this way, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him." There's no question that the Bible makes it clear that the fear of God is not only just this sense of awe about God, but it is to be explained to people that you have something to legitimately fear when you look at the righteousness and holiness of God and compare yourself to that. You have something legitimately to fear. And so that's the message of, the message that we preach is a message that includes the negative part, that people without Christ have a great deal to fear, and the only deliverance from that is the deliverance that comes through the salvation of that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for and offers to them. So we need to preach that message. We need not to shun that message. We need to help people understand that they have a very legitimate reason to fear a holy and righteous God when they have not the hope of salvation. So any thinking person ought to understand that this fear of God that we're talking about is not some irrational fear. Any thinking person should be able to get that, you know. It's amazing how lacking in intellectual capacity many people are when it comes to thinking these things through and thinking through, you know, the concept of the existence of the world and thinking through the concept of where it all began and why am I here and where am I going. It's astonishing how lacking in intellectual capacity people seem to get, even those that seem to have brilliance in other areas, when it comes to this question. And so this is not something that is developed by some irrational wackos up on a hill someplace, you know, waiting for a revelation. It's not an irrational fear to fear God. Now, the believer's fear of God has a different aspect to it. It has a different aspect than that kind of fear of judgment. The believer has a different kind of a sense of the fear of God. Our Savior delivered us from that judgment that he's talking about there. Our Savior delivered us from that prospect, that possibility being cast into hellfire. We've been delivered from that by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it is a very reasonable fear for all those that are outside of Christ. That's the thing that really got to me when I finally trusted Christ as my Savior. It was that the Spirit of God was able to bring to my senses, bring to my mind and heart, just a glimpse of what it would be like to be separated from God and cast into hell. And it wasn't a very long period of time or anything, but the Spirit of God did that. And I sensed this vacuum, this emptiness, this lostness, this separation from Christ, this judgment, and this sense of being cast into hell. I had read it and I had heard it and I knew it intellectually, but for a moment in time, the Spirit of God brought it personally down to me as an 18-year-old boy. And I saw in my heart and my soul, I got this, I understood it. And there, certainly I understood the fear of God at that point. And falling on my knees to repent and trust Christ as my Savior was the only sensible thing to do at that point of this emptiness, this aloneness, this lostness, this condition of being under the judgment of God and on the verge of being cast into hellfire. I do not know whether the Lord would give me another moment or another 20 years to make that commitment, but I'm glad that the Holy Spirit of God did that work and caused me to fear him who hath the power to destroy both body and soul in a devil's hell. Yea, fear him. So it is not an irrational thing. And our fear as a believer on the other side of that thing, on the other side of that time of judgment, on the other side of salvation, our fear as a believer is a different aspect, a different kind of a fear. We still have a fear of God, but it's not the fear that is connected with the torment of judgment coming, see? It's a different fear than that. It's a different kind of a fear than that. The believer's fear of God is related to what the Lord Jesus has delivered us from. Our fear is that of the kind of fear that is to keep us in check, to keep us on track, to keep us going the way we should be going. It's a fear of bringing a reproach upon our Savior. It's a fear of being an instrument of reproach to God. It's a fear that, you know, we'll do and be and go someplace where God is grieved, the Spirit of God is grieved at us. That's the kind of fear we as believers need to have. And Philippians 2 and verse 12 puts it this way, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So there it's clear what a Christian sense of the fear of God is. We're working out our own salvation. That does not mean you're adding to or working your way to heaven. It means what's in you is working out of you. What's inside you is working out of you. And it is demonstrated in your and my life. That's what it means to work out your own salvation, you know, with fear and trembling. And the fear and trembling is, God, I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to get off the track. I don't want to be a reproach. I don't want to be ashamed of my family. I don't want to go down that road and end up having committed some sin that stays with me and continues to haunt me. I don't want to be caught up and enticed by the world. I don't want that. That's the kind of fear that the believer has to have, that healthy sense of fear of displeasing, dishonoring your Savior. That's what he's talking about there. So he says, that's the trembling. That's the, you know, that's what Paul spoke about when he said, that's my concern, that after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It was a fear he had. It was a fear of God. And his fear was, I've done all this. I've served the Lord. And what if I trip up and blow it and become a set aside and get put on the shelf? And God doesn't use me anymore because I've blown it. I've made a wreck of things and I've messed up. And that's the idea. You know, the wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. He's going to heaven. But there's these things that, you know, are just... have just created a circumstance where he's not able to fully serve the Lord. David ended his life well, but David could have done so much more. David was the apple of the Lord's eye, and God loved him, and he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. But when David sinned with Bathsheba, the remainder of his life bore the scars of that, and he never fully recuperated from that, you see. Now, many of us have things in our lives that we regret, things that we wish we had not done. And they happened when we let down our sense of fear of God. They happened, and they're done. We can't go back and change them. But what we can do is say, from this point forward, from this moment forward, I'm going to live in the fear of God. And I'm going to walk in the fear of God. David did that. God mightily used him in the latter part of his life. God mightily used him and blessed him, and the grace of God is abundant toward us to be able to redeem the time that the locusts have eaten of our lives and to be able to use that which remains of our life effectively. And some of the most powerful testimonies are testimonies of those Christians that have blown it and yet come back and found that God was the God of a second chance. And thank the Lord for that grace. But that the fear of God, the fear of disappointing Him, the fear of dishonoring Him is what helps us to keep on track. See, that's what we need to get. And that's the idea. That's the difference. That's the contrast there. The fear of grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. Our fear is also a sense of a holiness of God, the awe that we have of the reverence of the Lord our God. That's part of what it is to fear the Lord, to honor and to reverence, to see Him high and holy and lifted up. That's the kind of fear he's talking about there for the Christian. Our fear has that component in it. It's a willingness. The fear of the Christian, the kind of fear of God he's talking about for you and me as Christians is the kind of fear that puts us in the desired position of humbling ourselves before the Lord, of coming to the Lord upon our knees, of being the one that, like the in the images of the king and his court and the someone coming in to petition the king and coming in and then reaching the doors and then getting to his knees and coming to the throne of the king. And by the time he's there, he's prostrate on the floor. He's expressing humility. He's expressing the sense of, I am here and the king is here. And he's expressing that sense of fear of the king, the power of the king. See, that's the kind of fear that we have of our Lord, because we know how high and holy our Savior is, our Lord is. We recognize that, and so that's what we're talking about, the fear of the awe and the reverence of our Lord, a willingness and the desire to humble ourselves before His presence. So we see that the contrast here in these instructions from God to fear and then to fear not are the contrast is the object and the character of that fear. Biblical fear has its object in God alone. That's biblical fear. It has its object in God alone, and the character of that fear is one thing for those that have not come to God and another for those that have. So the deliverance from our fears then is common to those that have the Lord as their Savior. Deliverance from fears is common to those that are born again. And so those without God, those without Christ, they don't have that. They don't have that sense. They're not given that sense of deliverance from the fear of God. Lost people find ways to suppress their fears. Lost people are filled with fears, and they go and get medicines, and they get counseling, and they go to a psychiatrist, and they find ways to suppress their fears. Or they find ways to deny their fears, or their fears drive them to to distress and agony and anxiety and depression and despondency and ruin and suicide. Those are the ways that those without Christ are going to deal with fears. They don't really deal with them because they can't. They can't. The difference for us as the children of the Lord is we have been delivered from that kind of fear. Psalm 27 and verse 1 says it this way: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Luke chapter 12, verse 32: "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We're entered into the presence of the Lord by a new and living way. Look in your Bible one more time to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We are able to enter into the presence of the Lord. You know, you saw the Levites, and you saw this morning how we're talking about the fear that people were to have of even entering into the presence of the tabernacle or the holy place. No stranger could enter there, and no one that was not anointed and consecrated could enter there. And there was a fear upon the people about that. And the mountain quaked greatly when Moses met with the Lord on the mountain. There was a great fear that people were afraid of the might and the power of God, and they were afraid in that way. But the child of God does not have that fear. We're entered in. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 and following: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith." You see how opposite that is of fear? "With a full, a true heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." See, it's a new and a living way. And we come boldly into the presence. Come boldly before the throne of God and bring your petitions into him. He says, "Come on in. Come to my presence. Come boldly in without the fear, without fear of judgment falling upon you, without fear. The stranger that cometh nigh," we saw this morning, "the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." That's no longer the case. When you come into the presence of the Lord as a child of God, you can come without any of that fear. And there we come by the new and living way. We're delivered from the spirit of fear so that we can be effective witnesses to the gospel and the grace of God. That's the spirit of fear that so often hinders people from being effective and being the voice, the mouthpiece of the Lord, being the witness for Christ. Sometimes it's that spirit of fear. But the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has done that. He said there in the next verse, he said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." So we're delivered from even the spirit of fear as a child of God. We have that opportunity for deliverance. And so what a great contrast between the fear of God in the sense that is there with the unbeliever and the fear of God in the sense that's there with a believer. There's a great contrast there, and you can see it now. On February 3 in 1943, there was a troop ship named the Dorchester, which was carrying more than 900 soldiers and military personnel across the North Atlantic, and a German U-boat hit it. It spotted the convoy and fired three torpedoes. Only one of them hit it, but it struck it in the place below the waterline. It fatally damaged the ship, and in the cold, the dark of the North Atlantic Sea, the crew was ordered to abandon ship. The problem was there was not enough lifeboats for all the men, and there was not enough life jackets for them either. There were four chaplains on board this ship. All four of them were saved. They knew the Lord, and they were helping comfort all the injured there and those that were really fearing the coming of death. They were giving the gospel to them and comforting them and praying with them. But the ship listed further and further, and it was obvious that it was going to sink into the cold waters of the North Atlantic. And so the fact was that the lack of life jackets was going to mean the lives of all of those that didn't have them and couldn't get into the lifeboats. These four chaplains, of course, had life jackets, but all four of them took their life jackets off and gave them to four unsaved people that hadn't yet trusted Christ, because all four of these chaplains knew Christ and had no fear of death. They were prepared. They were ready for it. And so four young soldiers lived and four chaplains died that night that ship was sunk. They gave their own lives in order to save others. And so that heroic gesture was an inspiration to the whole nation at the time it happened and when we learned about it. And Congress voted a special posthumous medal in their honor. So like them, we are enabled to be delivered from the fear of death and the fears that this world is suffering. We're delivered from those things because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So that's the difference, to fear or not to fear. That is the question. Let's stand together and give an invitation. If you need to come tonight and use the altar, perhaps tonight, like all of us from time to time, I know all of us slip into that mode sometimes where we start to fearing things, fearing politics, fearing, you know, the way the world's going, fearing loss of our job, fearing, you know, what'll I do, fearing health, fearing bad news from the doctor. We all go through those periods of time where that crops to the forefront, but thank God we can have deliverance from those things, even the spirit of fear, if we'll understand what the Lord has done for us in delivering us from those fears. So thank the Lord that the perfect love of our Savior casts out fear. Let's give an invitation and ask the Lord to bless. If you need to come, go ahead.